book to our volume study. I got an annoying pop-up here on my screen. There we go. And we're on page 167 at the heading, Scoffers Foretold. And once we have a couple, a couple paragraphs read, and let's see, Sister Sharon, could we have you read the first paragraph on 167, and Sister Chris, the second? Yes, I'm sorry, Sister Sharon Leslie.
Thank you. Scoffing Foretold, page 167. The Apostle Peter describes how some of the unfaithful servants and hypocrites will scoff during the presence of the Lord, even as they scoffed in the days of Noah. 2 Peter 3, 3 and 4, and verses 10 and 12. Notice that the Apostle wrote to the church, and that the scoffers he described are in the nominal church and professedly interested in the Lord's work and plan, and believe therefore that he will come sometime. The scoffing described is on the very subject here noticed, and such as we hear and shall hear from professed Christians, whenever the subject of the Lord's presence and harvest work and so forth is presented, Christians generally, until they investigate the subject, have such ideas of literal manifestations of fire, trumpets, voices, and so forth, and of seeing the Lord's descending through the air, a shining body of flesh, that when they hear of his invisible presence, without taking time to investigate a subject upon which they feel so sure, busied with worldly plans and intoxicated with the spirit of the world, they will dismiss the matter quickly as unworthy of investigation.
It is to this class of professed Christians that the apostle refers, saying, in the last days, in the closing years of the gospel age, in the harvest, shall come scoffers, walking after their own desires, plans, theories, and so forth, asking, where is the promise of his presence? Parousia, for ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as at present from the beginning of creation. When referred to our Lord's statement from Matthew 24, verses 37 to 39, and Luke 17, 26, that in his days, in the days of his presence, things would indeed continue as before, and that, as in Noah's day, men would be eating, drinking, marrying, planting and building, and that as then the world would know not of his presence and read not the signs of the speedy and great changes just at hand. They are too busy to consider the testimony carefully and only continue to scoff.
Thank you. So, this 2 Peter, the third chapter, is a treasure trove of wonderful thoughts for our day. Let's see, Sister Alice, could we have you read the 2 Peter 3 texts that are cited in the paragraph, verses 3 and 4 and 10 and 12?
Second Peter 3, 3 and 4, 10 and 12. knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation, of the creation. And the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also, and the works that are therein, shall be burned up. Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat.
Hey, thank you. So the verses 3 and 4, that the last days scoffers shall come. And who would we classify these scoffers as? How would we define these? Sister Sharon.
Yes, Brother Walter. I appreciated this whole chapter, as you said. And I think that the scoffers here would be like the nominal system today. And they're not inspecting or looking over the scriptures and trying to put them into order. And I think that that 3 and 4 says, the fourth verse says, where is the promise of his coming, his presence? For since the fathers fell asleep, which would be the ancient worthies, I think, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. So they're looking, and we already established that this time frame that we're living in today has some similarities, and showing us that in Noah's day about the drinking and the scoffers and so forth, so on. And also, can I just maybe make one more comment on the paragraph?
Oh, please.
Okay. I think in that middle of the paragraph, it says, the scoffing described as the very subject noticed, such as we, the subject of the Lord's presence and harvest work. Well, first of all, if you don't recognize the presence, the Lord's, who is here, then how would you know or be able to see what it tells us in Daniel 12 about knowledge being increased and why it's being increased? Over.
Thank you. You'd miss out on much of the blessedness that Daniel 12 chapter goes on to describe. So very apropos comments. Thank you, Sister Sharon. And Sister Ellie, you see your hand up.
I think there's another aspect to it. Brother Russell describes at this time that it's the nominal church. Well, that may be true, and if you see spirit begettal in the nominal church, that's an aspect. But I also think it's within the a company of within the brotherhood too, because Acts 3:21 says, whom the heavens must retain until the times of restitution of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. And I think, and especially speaking to this phrase, where is the promise of his presence? And I think the promise of his presence is restitution. And many deny that restitution has started, and they put it in the future. I think that's what is being said here.
Okay, Sister Ellie, as long as you have the mic, could you look up and read the 17th and 18th verse of 2 Peter 3? It's 17 and 18.
2 Peter 3.
Why don't you read verse 16 in addition? 16 through the end of the chapter.
Okay. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction. Yea, therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen.
Thank you. So I think this describes, we've not had not only the nominal church individuals that don't recognize the presence, but we ourselves could get into a condition of lackadaisicalness, of distraction, of idol worship, so to speak, and fall out of a clear understanding of these things. So thank you, Sister Ellie. Another hand from the meeting, excuse me, another hand from the meeting hall, and Sister Margaret.
Yeah, thank you, Brother Walt. At the end there, it talks about worldly plans and spirit of the world and so forth, but I think particularly the word invisible, that quickly tends to lose, I'm going to say, Christians, not Christians in this case, claiming to be Christians, because they have this picture of Jesus appearing physically in the earth, so that they just dismiss any thought of invisible, so they're not even inclined then generally to investigate it. It really takes a discerning spirit that desires to learn more, to understand better these things. And also, of course, you've got ministers preaching and even heads of government preaching the doom of the earth, because with some, you know, the earth being burned up. So we've got so many contrary forces against us outside of the truth movement. Thank you.
Hey, excellent comments, Sister Margaret. 169, the first paragraph, will be getting into that thought of symbols being misinterpreted by many. But before we get into that, Brother Tim has a comment.
Yes, I'd like to bring up 1 Timothy 4:1. But the Spirit explicitly says that in the latter times, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to the deceitful spirits and the doctrines of demons. Over.
So we shouldn't have an overly confident understanding that we have the truth and everybody else is wrong, because if we have let some of the day-to-day trials and experiences wear us down, we could lead ourselves out of the truth indeed. And so we have to be very careful and take the 18th verse that Sister Alice read, but to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We're in it for the long run. Brother Jerry.
Brother Walt, I was listening to Sister Ellie's comment about 2 Peter 2:4, where is the promise of us coming? And she cited Acts 3:22. That was a very interesting emphasis that I'm thinking about more. Normally we would say, scoffers would say, where is the evidence of his return? But they didn't. They said, where is the promise? It's a little different kind of emphasis. And even the Greek word for promise is sometimes rendered announcement. But they didn't ask for the evidence. They asked for the announcement or the promise. And she mentioned restitution. But it may mean that scoffers also are not clear on the announcement that Jesus would return at all. Scoffers doubt that there was a promise of his return. So, anyway, I just thought that was interesting and thought I would just emphasize what she was emphasizing. Thank you, over. No audio, Walt. Your mic's off.
Thank you, Brother Jerry. Got to watch me like a hawk here. I continually forget to turn that back on. So, we're being reminded again of the thought a few pages back of the Matthew 24, 7-9, and the Luke 17:26. Or 37-39, excuse me, of Matthew, of in the Lord's presence, the majority of people will just go on with their day-to-day experiences, eating and drinking, giving in marriage and so forth, being consumed with day-to-day cares and not nearly as zealous as they should be in looking at the scriptures. So, it's good to have that thought underscored again. Extra credit question here. The example of the symbols was brought up, of them taking it literally. And again, I say 169, we'll get into that again. But when you're talking to, witnessing to somebody, and they're favoring the literal understanding of things, what are a few scriptures that you might bring up to show the symbology of these things rather than the literalness? Any thoughts come to your mind? How would you talk to me if I was saying that these things are literal signs? We're looking for him to literally and visually return. How would you convince me? Sister Margaret.
Well, this is familiar to all of us, and I know we have others, but Zephaniah 3, 8 and 9. This would be the first one I'd think of if someone caught me off guard. Zephaniah 3, 8. Therefore wait ye upon me, saith the Lord, until the day that I rise up to the prey, for my determination is to assemble the king, is to gather the nations, that I may assemble the kingdoms, to pour upon them mine indignation, even all my fierce anger, for all the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy. For them will I turn to the people of pure language, that they may all call upon the Lord. It's like, there's no break between the two. So I've also got Psalm 46, 6-10. I'm not sure whether it will be. I'm sorry. Psalm 46, well, 6 is heathen rage, your kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. I won't read all of the verses, but then going over to verse 10. I should read 9. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. So, again, you've got the contrast, one verse after another. Thank you.
Thank you. And that's just a drop in the bucket of so many texts that we do have. And the symbology of, the church being likened to a vine and branches, church being likened to wheat or tares, many pictures that if you took them literally, they would just not make sense. So we pays to be on our toes to be able to give an answer to every man that asks us. The reason of the hope that's within us. Okay, any other thoughts on this these two paragraphs before we move on. If not, oh, Brother Rick Hoy, good to see your shining face on there.
Good to see you all, too. Can you hear me okay? I had to adjust my mic.
Loud and clear.
Okay. I think of Zechariah chapter 14, because the day of the Lord isn't easy to explain to even nominal Christians, because they're not focused on the depth of that return of Christ. But what's happening in this world has to be evidence that our Lord Jehovah and his Son are busy doing something totally different than has been done in the past. And the Lord, in verse 9, shall be king over all the earth. In that day there shall be one Lord and his name one. And then it goes on to talk about the plagues, the troubles, the problems, and how it will be resolved. But the presence of the Lord being invisible takes absolute faith, but the faith is built on scripture, explanation, but that takes time. I had a fellow once on the street come up and ask me three questions. And he said, I want you to answer these questions, which were deep, in one sentence. And I'm thinking, how am I going to answer those three questions in one sentence? But the Lord gave me some words that I gave him, and he smiled, and he says, well, thank you very much. And he turned and he walked away. But of course, he didn't understand everything, but it satisfied his desire. Perhaps he moved on to search out those answers. So that's the point I'm thinking of, the presence of the Lord and his return. And remember, it is the day of God. It isn't just the return of the Lord and his invisible presence, but it's the day of the Lord that they were waiting for, we've waited for, the pastor waited for. So that takes time to explain to people. Over.
Yes, I think I'm fascinated during fellowship time. Maybe you can tell us what those three questions were and the answer the Lord provided you to give. Okay, another hand from the meeting hall.
Thank you, Brother Walt. Just on that point, I think it's interesting the connection with the days of Noah, particularly in 2 Peter 3, verses 5 and 6, refer to the days of Noah. They willingly are ignorant that by the word of God the heavens were of old, the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. And then, of course, we continue on further down, and these same, the same earth remains. And that's to the reference of Matthew 24 being brought out, verse 37, as in the days of Noah, they were just carrying on normally, ignoring what was going to happen, and then the same in Luke 17:26. So I just, Luke 17:26, as it was in the days of Noah, it shall be also in the days of the Son of Man. To me, it's interesting the comparison that is being brought out in this paragraph. Thank you.
Thank you, Sister Margaret. Very good observation there that verses 5 and 6, the earth was destroyed, and it made it through the fire and came out the other side. Sister Alice.
This might mention that every day I get an email on the voice of martyrs, Christians that are being persecuted and destroyed throughout the earth. This is not the way it was in creation. And I just got on the 25th the information that in China the military was going from church to church to arrest and kill the Christians. So things are happening today that were not happening during creation. It's a very different time. And of course, we know that the troops in different countries, the brethren are also being persecuted. So it's a different situation. We're in a different time, and the heavens or the churches or the religion, the Christian religion, is being burned over.
Hey, thank you, Sister Alice. Again, the nominal Christians, sometimes we look down upon, overly so, I think, but there's a lot of good people out there that they have a very fuzzy lack of clarity with the truth as we have it in our hearts and minds, but they are fully committed to try to do the best they can, so we should respect that. We have another hand from the meeting hall, or did I goof on that one? If not, Sister Marilyn Bach.
Just a little story. Not being raised in the truth. When somebody told me about the truth and they said, well, the Lord is present now, my first reaction was, oh, yeah, right. You know, don't you think we'd all know about that, you know, or at least see it? So this statement in this paragraph says, until they investigate the subject. Well, he told me, here's a book, look up all the scriptures, and then make up your mind. And, of course, that was the first volume, and 46 years later, I'm still here. So, you know, I did scoff. That was my reaction, was to scoff until I investigated, because I was raised believing that the Lord would, you know, you'd see him when he comes. So, you know, this is a very true statement. Over.
Blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. So, many of us, all of us come from varied backgrounds and experiences. So, it's not so much where we came from, but where we are now, as Sister Marilyn expresses. 46 years of working up the narrow way there. Good work, Sister Marilyn. Okay, any other thoughts on the paragraph here, paragraphs? If not, let's move to the next couple of paragraphs, 168, and maybe two more paragraphs there. Sister Ellie and Sister Arlene, could you take the reading of those two paragraphs? And just to keep things straight, Sister Ellie may be the first and Sister Arlene the second.
Yeah, that's our Lord's parousia, right?
Yeah, that would be Ah Peter. 168.
Oh, I'm sorry. Ah, says Peter, they forgot the great change which occurred in the days of Noah. And then, under the symbol of fire, he describes the overwhelming flood of trouble which shall shortly overtake the whole world, utterly overthrowing all civil and ecclesiastical rule, the heavens, and melting the entire social fabric, the earth, producing anarchy and social chaos until the new heavens, the ruling powers, the kingdom of God, shall be fully established, as well as a new earth, society organized on a new and better basis of love, equality, and righteousness. The apostle then reminds us, verse 8, that this day of the Lord's presence, for which the church has long hoped and looked, is a thousand-year day, the millennium of Christ's reign.
In verse 10, he assures us that the day of the Lord will arrive, Greek, heko, as a thief, unobservedly, quietly. It will be present while some are scoffing and smiting those fellow servants who declare the truth. The apostle then exhorts the saints to separateness from the world, that they be not swallowed up in politics, money getting, etc., but that they see their affections on higher things, set their affections on higher things, but that they, he says, seeing that in God's plan, present earthly conditions are only temporary and will soon give place to the better order, what manner of persons ought we to be in respect to holy conduct and piety, looking for the presence, parousia, of the day of God, watching for the evidences, signs to prove that it has come.
Yeah, I cleverly turned off my mic again. Got a bit of a cough, and I didn't turn the mic off for that. And I get preoccupied and don't turn it on again. Sorry. So maybe we could reconsider some of 2 Peter, the third chapter, maybe verses 7 through 14. Well, 7 through 15, and let's see, maybe the Gutu team of David and Oksana in the back, could we have maybe David read 7 through 10 and Oksana 11 through 15?
Can I get the verse one more time?
2 Peter 3, verse 7 through 10, and Oksana 11 through 15.
And by the same word, the present heavens and earth have been stored up for fire. They are being kept for the day of judgment when ungodly people will be destroyed. But you must not forget this one thing, dear friends. A day is like a thousand years to the Lord, and a thousand years is like a day. The Lord isn't really being slow about his promise, as some people think. No, he is being patient for your sake. He does not want anyone to be destroyed, but wants everyone to repent.
And
do I read 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, and 15?
11 through 15, if that would work for you.
All right. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless, and account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him hath written unto you.
Hey, thank you so much. So, what does Peter tell us about the day of the Lord's presence and the conditions and circumstances in the world that are going on at this time? Any thoughts? Does he support the thoughts that the pastor's bringing out in the paragraphs here of the secret of the Lord's presence to many and it not being all sweetness and light when the Lord returns? Any thoughts on this? Let's see, Brother Jerry.
Well, I go back to that verse 4, which says that some say that all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. There is sometimes a short-sightedness or unawareness of even how things used to be, and not realizing that today is so quite different. It's not just looking back 5 or 10 years, but looking back 100 years or 1,000 years, all things are not continuing as they were. And in these verses that were just read, the Lord returns rather, unobtrusively or without great fanfare. And it supports that illusion that, well, things haven't changed so much. People are still evil, and they're reckless, and there's thieves and so forth. But as one looks at society, that seeing that all things are indeed greatly changed because the old is passing away, and will soon reveal the new. Maybe that's enough. Over.
Okay, thank you, Brother Jerry. Good overview of the situation, that they are willingly ignorant, and the Apostle Peter in verse 8, be not ignorant of the one thing that this day is 1,000 years long. That's not a flash in the pan instantaneous circumstance, but contains a time of trouble and a time of blessing after. A hand from the meeting hall. Well, Sister Sharon? Leslie?
Brother Walter, it has been mentioned several times that in that verse in 2 Peter 3, where it says, number 4, that Brother Jerry was just saying, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? I thought we've established that. Where is the promise of his coming? And in Isaiah 5, verse 19, Isaiah 5, verse 19, they say, let him make speed and hasten his work that we may see it. And let the counsel of the Holy One of Israel draw nigh and come that we may know it. So that's saying to me, maybe I'm not right on this, but it's saying to me that if we understand who the Holy One is, then the promise is that he will come and that we should know it, to go with that fourth verse. But the promise is in his day. Well, anyway, what is the promise, please? Over. I have a thought, but I would like to hear others first, please.
Okay, what is the promise of verse 9, is it?
No, I started with verse 4. And then you're right. It says concerning his promise, and verse 9 is correct. I mean, that's the two verses. Over.
Okay, so any thoughts on Sister Sharon's question of the promise that's mentioned here? Brother Brad.
Brother Walt, first thought that comes to my mind is, people generally are taught to believe that everything will be kind of an instantaneous event, that when Jesus returns, he'll do everything in a day. And it'll include the resurrection. It'll include the rapture. It'll include, burning up the earth, I guess. So they're looking for things to be kind of instantaneous whereas we're looking at things as being very gradually progressive. You know, the Lord's arrangements, it's hard for all of us, I think, even those that have, a more accurate understanding of God's plans and how they unfold, we tend to kind of want to rush things along, too. And the Lord's ways are a little slower moving than what we tend to allow for. But I think when they think of the promise and they would say, well, where is all this that we would expect with the Lord's return? And, you know, I'm just going to go back also to the third verse where it talks about scoffers, and we've talked about that quite a bit. But that word is also translated in a couple other passages, maybe more than this even, but Jude 1:18 and 1 John 5:19. Both of those verses, the word is translated mockers. So I think there's a lot of that goes on now, too. It's not just the those who would have a different explanation of Christian faith, but those who have rejected Christian faith. And this is what we're really seeing more than anything, I think, in our time, is mockers. You know, they're looking at it and saying, you guys are still living in the dark ages. You know, don't you understand that evolution is the process and that religion was just kind of as the communists say, the opiate of the people, just to kind of deceive and keep people on passive mode. But anyway, I just think in terms of Sister Sharon's question, to me, it's just, you know, what the expectations are. And the expectations are for everything to happen instantly. And we look at it as being much more gradual. Over.
Thank you, Brother Brad. It reminds me of the flavor of Habakkuk 2:3, that though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. So sometimes even as you have expressed, we ourselves get a little impatient and want things to happen a little quicker, but we wait for the Lord's timing. Okay, Brother Rick.
And verse 9 of 2 Peter 3 says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but he's long-suffering. He desires all to attain to repentance. And this was said almost 2,000 years ago. Those early disciples, the apostles, they were waiting for this to happen in their lifetime. They looked forward to it coming. And here, 2,000 years almost later, here we are. We're looking ahead. And it's closer than ever. But we appreciate it's going to take time. As Brother Brad said, this isn't going to happen in an instant. He didn't take 4,000 years to gather the ancient worthies and the earthly part of this government, and another 2,000 to select the members of the heavenly part of the government. It's all been done diligently, carefully, and it's going to produce the results our God wants to be produced. So, yes, it'll come as a thief. And, yes, there will be mockers and those that say, well, look at the past. It's been 4,000 years since this prophecy from Abraham was given, and here we are. But they're looking backwards, and they're not taking into consideration the plan of God, as the pastor revealed to us from Habakkuk. Over.
Thank you, Brother Rick. As long as you're on the screen there, could you read the very familiar Romans 11:33? It came to mind when you were describing the works of the Lord. 11:33 of Romans. Okay, Rick, yeah, Brother Rick, your mic is off. You pulled a Brother Walt and forgot to turn your mic on.
There we go. Romans 11:33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past tracing out.
Kind of just hit the bill there as far as your expressions went. Thank you, Brother Rick. See, Sister Sharon Leslie, do you have any thoughts on your own thoughts on the promises?
Yes, I really appreciated bringing to our mind again, because I think it's so pertinent. And, of course, it's on the bottom of our chart, the Habakkuk text in Habakkuk 2. And if you read it again very carefully, I don't have, well, I for the third verse, I do have written in the Moffat, but I don't have, anyway, it, I want to read Habakkuk 2 again, 2 and 3. And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon tables, that it may run, that he may run that readeth it. A confirmation of what we should do. For the vision is yet for appointed time, but the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come, it will not tarry. And then there, I have a reference in Hebrews 10, verse 35 and to 37. Hebrews 10, 35. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For if you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he shall come, will come, and will not tarry. So I think that that's the positive there of the promise to us, and also the thought that be patient. I remember Sister Anastasia would say, why hasn't the Lord taken me? I'm working on patience. Why hasn't the Lord taken me home? And so anyway, thank you for your comments, and appreciate the Habakkuk text being brought up, and especially thankful it's on the bottom of the chart. Over.
Thank you, Sister Sharon. Good question. Hand from the Ostrander connection.
Yeah, Brother Walter. Just simply, Sister Sharon asked about the promise, and I think the promise, one wording of it might be found in John 14, verses 2 and 3. This is a very personal promise to the church. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, ye may be also. Back to you.
Very warm and personalized statement of the promise that he has given us. Thank you, Brother Bill. Okay, so I think it's been stated quite a few times during the our discussion this morning, but just as to underscore what possible things could deter us from faithfulness to these promises that have been given. What do we have to watch out for? Any considerations? We do not want to, as the 17th verse, we don't want to be led away with the error of the wicked. And there is the possibility of us falling from our own steadfastness. But we're encouraged, as the 18th verse says, that Sister Ellie read, to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And in 2 Peter, the first chapter, we have a list of many, many character-building things that we need to do. And Verse 8 says, "For if these things be in you and abound, they make that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." Oh, Sister Margaret has a thought.
It's temporarily gone from my mind, but maybe it'll come back. Oh, I know. I understand that there's a temptation of brethren, I'm going to say, to get involved in what's going on in the world and feeling they need to partake in trying to change things around, whereas our understanding is that this is all part of the permission of evil that still goes on. So it's not our place to get involved in politics and government and such things. Our sympathies are with people that are suffering, but we have to leave it in the Lord's time and way to bring about the kingdom, which will be what everyone needs. Thank you.
Thank you, Sister Margaret. It reminds me of that old example of, one going through medical school, and before they graduate, they want to do all kinds of things, but they're not qualified yet because they have not completed the course, and the timing is not right for them to jump into practicing the medicine that they've learned. And just as Sister Margaret wisely brings out, we're not to jump into politics and world conditions and try to repair things too soon, because the whole kit and caboodle, as they say, is going down. Okay, Brother Brad.
Well, there was a text brought up earlier, Brother Walt, I think it was read Zephaniah 3:8, but it seems appropriate to the comments that are being made. It says, "Therefore, wait ye upon me, saith the Lord, until the day that I rise up to the prey," and so forth. And you know the rest of the verse, but the emphasis, placing the emphasis on waiting on the Lord for him to do the work that he has intended.
A very great pearl of wisdom to bring to our minds, that Zephaniah 3:8. You know, we all start out this narrow way with all kinds of vim, vigor, and vitality, but the Lord is testing us for the long run. Let him, not him that puts his armor, boast as he that taketh it off, that we're in this battle for the long run and trying to show our faithfulness day to day. Let's see. Maybe we could try getting our feet wet with the last paragraph on 168. We don't have a lot of time to get into it, but we'll give it a start. And Brother Brad, we see your smiling face there on the screen. Could you read that bottom paragraph on 168?
Brother Walt. "And thanks be to God, his provision is so abundant that all those of piety who are looking for that day will know of it before the full bursting forth of the fire of wrath. Through Paul, he assures us that none of the children of the light will be left in darkness, and that that day should come upon them unawares. Hence, though we are already in the day of the Lord's presence and in the beginning of the great fire of trouble, we see that it is even as shown us in symbol. The storm is held in check until the faithful servants of God are sealed in their foreheads. That is, until such are given an intellectual appreciation of the time, presence, etc., which will not only comfort them and shield them, but also be a mark, seal, or evidence of their sonship, as indicated by our Lord when he promised that the Holy Spirit should show to the faithful things to come."
Okay, thank you. Let's see here. So, a couple of good comments. The first sentence thanks be to God, his provision is so abundant that all those of piety who are looking for that day will know of it before the full bursting forth of the fire of wrath. What promises do we have that those of a good heart will know these truths before this full fire of the day bursts out? That, Brother Rick.
Well, John 16 and 13 says, "Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he shall guide you into all the truth, for he shall not speak from himself, but what things soever he shall hear, these shall he speak, and he shall declare unto you the things that are to come." So the Holy Spirit of God is what activates, guides, and directs the minds of those that God has called and begets with his Spirit. And then their mind becomes more and more Jehovah's mind, as his Son had the mind of Jehovah too. And that's the seal and the evidence that you are a son of God, because he is teaching you now, filling you with his thoughts and what is to come in the future. So we're prepared in advance, and it becomes firmer and firmer and firmer as the years go by and we walk that narrow path. And so that's the evidence. It's looking to the future and knowing what's coming because he's revealed it to us. Over.
Thank you. I like the thought of growth that you expressed there too, that it doesn't come as a flash in the pan to us, although certain things at the beginning of our way come in great volumes, but it's that day-to-day growing and maturing and the promise of the Lord that he will guide us into the truth as we're able to accept it. That Psalms 97:11 comes to mind, 97:11 of Psalms, "Light is sown for the righteous and gladness for the upright in heart." So we have to do our part to this revealment of truth in our lives by doing the best we can to follow the Lord's precepts and remain righteous and pious in our actions. Well, I think there's a number of good... Oh, Sister Ellie has a thought here before we close. Sister Ellie?
Can you hear me now?
Yes, very good.
I'll just be real quick. I think one of the implications in this paragraph, too, and the scriptures, is that you don't, at this time in history, we'll say, if you don't believe that the Lord is present, you can't be one of the faithful little flock. I mean, it sounds like a harsh statement, but that's if you don't know that in the first advent you didn't realize that Jesus was, you weren't a follower, and that he was present at that time, you wouldn't be a follower. But this time, you won't get the highest prize.
Okay, thank you, Sister Ellie. I think I would tend to agree with that thought, that one would think that the returned Lord, to fulfill his promises to his people, would guide them into all truth. And certainly none of us are capable of all the minute details of the plan. Some of us excel in chronology, some in prophecy, some in history and so forth, but basic truths of even the foolish virgins recognize the Lord's presence in Matthew 25. Okay, there's a couple of good questions, this 1 Thessalonians 5:4 to be read and Revelation 7:1-2 for our next study leader to maybe delve into a little deeper. So we'll begin our reading at the first paragraph on 169, but we will, I think, consider the a few thoughts in this paragraph that we had just read today on 168. So last volume study of the year here.